Well, thanks for coming today. I know some of you weren't here last week. I want you to know I completely respect that. When a guy's off for 3 months, who wants to come watch the train wreck? But actually, last week went okay. I said last week, a big thank you to everyone for making the sabbatical possible for us. But two people I want to be sure that I thank again this morning. One is Burke Perry in the back there at the sound booth. Burke gave some wonderful messages this summer and put in the extra effort to make that possible. So thank you, Burke. And of course, I couldn't have done it without Pastor Brian Stroh. He and I have been doing ministry together here at Hillcrest we're in our 13th year together. And he is a very close friend. I trust him with my life. And he has had my back more times than I've had my own back. And this summer he stepped up. He did all of his work because we didn't give him a break on any of his work. And then he wrote messages every week and put those together. He did some great teaching this summer. And so let's thank Pastor Brian for his efforts as well. And like I said in first service, when Pastor Brian takes his sabbatical, I promise to teach every Sunday. Pulling my weight. Cravings of the soul. Does your soul crave anything? It's kind of hard to pay attention, I think, to our soul sometimes. How to go about that or what that really even means. But let's start maybe this way. Pay attention right now to the cravings of your body. What are the things that your body craves? And for some of us, it's pizza or hamburgers or whatever it might be. But we do a really good job of paying attention to the things that our bodies crave. Even unconsciously, at regular intervals throughout the day, we try to hone in and pay attention to the senses that would tell us what our body wants. For example, if you go into a fast food restaurant and you stand there and you look at the menu, probably on the surface you would say, I'm trying to decide what to eat. But really what you're saying is I am paying attention to what my body is craving, and I'm trying to put that craving into options on a menu, and then I'm going to take that and that's going to affect what I order. Now, some of us try to go against what our bodies crave, and we decide we're going to order the salad. Okay? I asked Gene, who manages a lot of different hearty restaurants, how many salads they sell in a day out of all the many stores he watches, and he told me one. Now, obviously, it's more than that. But really, we do a great job of paying attention to what our bodies crave. What do we want? What do we need? What would we like? And throughout the day, at various intervals, we pay attention to that, and then that sense then guides our choices or our directions after that. If I asked you this morning to do the same thing that we do with our bodies with your soul, would you be able to do it? Let's try. With whatever faculties or resources or experiences you've had in the past, for just the next 10 seconds here, pause. Pay attention to what your soul craves. Go. Strange, isn't it? I mean, I think, you know, when you first do that exercise, you think, I don't even know what my soul sounds like in me. I don't know to discern whether it's something my soul wants or just something I think my soul should want, or is there anything moving at all? Do I have a soul? I mean, what's going, you know, what am I to pay attention to? To pay attention to the cravings of your soul requires you to tap into a sense that we don't always tap into or pay close attention to. But your soul, just like your body, needs sustenance to survive. And without a well-cared-for soul, you are going to miss out on the blessings that God has in store for you. because it will be nearly impossible without good soul care to hear him and to respond to him. And the reason why? It's because of the noise that keeps us from hearing that still, calm voice of the Lord. Now, last week we talked about a Sabbath rest. Now, this week, as you kind of went through your week, if you were here last week and you listened to that teaching, how many of you, at least the idea came up that you needed to stop or take a break or take a rest at some point during the week and recognize a Sabbath? Who had some thought of that this week? Good. It wasn't in vain. I had some great emails and communications with people this week as they kind of wrestled with this Sabbath idea. One of them was really funny. It was a mom that sent me a message. And she said, this was actually yesterday. She said yesterday she told her son to clean his room. And he responded with, "But mom, today's my Sabbath." In which I think, for those of us that are parents, we all believe that our children are on an 18-year Sabbath since the day they were born, right? They're always on Sabbath. Nonetheless, at least her kid was paying attention, you know? Today I want to talk about a spiritual discipline that is seldom practiced in our Western culture of Christianity, and that is the idea of solitude. Aloneness. Being alone pretty much rattles most people. We don't like to be alone. In fact, in prison, the worst offenders get put in something called solitary confinement. Now, I've never been in solitary confinement. Honestly, I don't know anyone that has been put in solitary confinement, at least to my knowledge. All that I know about is what I see on TV and movies, which is probably 100% accurate. So I would assume that solitary confinement is a really, really bad deal, that if the worst offenders get sent to be all by themselves, that being alone with yourself must not be a lot of fun, so much so that they use this as a form of torture in a way, or certainly people come out of solitary confinement, depending on how long they've been there, with psychological damage. I mean, we as a people don't like to be with ourselves. I wonder why no one else wants to be with us. We don't like to be with ourselves. We don't like to be left to our thoughts. We don't like to have the noise gone. We don't like that sense of solitude. And unconsciously, we order our lives to avoid this isolation or aloneness. When we get in our cars, what's the first thing we turn on? The radio. At home, we turn on the TV or other media to keep us away from, one of my made-up words, aloneism. Our society values togetherness and holds that the, those that are extroverts are held in high esteem because of their ability to be able to interact with the crowd and kind of float amongst people. The more friends we have, the better we say it is. We're taught in our leadership teams that working with teams is the preferred way, and the idea that two heads are better than one is the right way to collaborate. But I would say not always. Even in our alone time, when we're by ourselves, we stay busy with things that keep us from being alone. We don't like the idea of being alone. And so, like, you sit down at your computer, and for us old people, we use Facebook. And we think that we're connected, and we think that we have friends. In fact, I learned this. My kids taught me this not too long ago. I asked my daughter, who just turned 16, I said, "How come you never do any Facebook posts?" She goes, "Dad, I don't use Facebook." Like, why? She goes, "That's like old people use Facebook." So I wasn't aware of that. For those of you that use it, apparently it's for us old people now. So the young kids don't do Facebook. They do other stuff. In fact, one of the things they use is Twitter, which is another thing you can just occupy your time with. Now, Twitter, I call people that use Twitter sheeples, because I think they're half sheep and half people. They just follow the crowd, wherever the crowd goes. There's no individualism. They're just following these people on Twitter. For those that like to Instagram, those are people that don't know how to use words. If you Snapchat, it's because you don't want any history of your social life to exist. And for those of you that use Vine, that means you probably don't, at least you believe that your life's total contributions don't last more than 6.5 seconds. So we have radios and MP3 players. We strap them on our bodies. We put headphones on so that even when we're alone, we're not alone. We have this constant noise and inflection going in. There's never an okay time to be alone and not have something. There always has to be something engaging us, stimulating us, entertaining us. And the thought of being alone or without those items or gadgets or our phones or whatever it may be just flat out unnerves us. But I would argue that the lack of solitude that we are experiencing is adding to an ever-growing noise that is hindering our ability to know ourselves and resonate with the part of us that God speaks to. In fact, for most of us, our souls are starved. Our souls are starved of this beneficial solitude. You see, we begin to find our identity and our worth in the noise. We find our identity and our worth in the noise. We become narcissistic people. We become self-centered. We lack the ability to have true empathy for others because there's so much engagement of other things. We forget that we were put here to care for others. And that care of other truly nourishes our own souls. Did you know that God did not create us for ourselves? God didn't create us for the things that interest us and the things that we enjoy spending our pastime doing. God created you and God created me for the cause and the purpose of caring and loving other people. And sometimes we get all stuck in our head that I'm here because of me and all these things that I like to do and the things that interest me and the things that I want to spend my time doing. My purpose in life, the reason why God planted me here, was to care and love other people. So Doug says, without some level of regular and intentional solitude, you can never be fully you, and you will never experience the blessing it is to be you. You can't be you, and you can't experience the blessing it is to be you without some intentional solitude. What is solitude? Solitude is the state being alone. It's often considered one of the traditional spiritual disciplines. Many times it's associated with silence, doesn't have to always, but sometimes it is. But the idea is to be alone with God, to pray, maybe to meditate on His word, or to simply enjoy being in His presence. Some people use solitude as a way to distance themselves from the distractions of the world, or to acknowledge the interior of their own hearts. And in those places, God speaks. Being alone can be used as a time of rest, refreshment. And when you look at the scriptures, at the idea of solitude, Jesus used solitude as a regular part of His own soul care. I mean, Jesus used it. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, "Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray." Jesus used prayer and He used solitude as a way to kind of recharge His batteries or ready Himself for the next season of ministry, whether it was something that was happening that evening or the next day or whatever it may be. He needed solitude to kind of prepare Himself, to ready Himself for what the next ministry task was that He had to do. You see, He didn't create us, and we are not made to just go and go and go. And some of us just go, go, go all the time. And we don't take the time we need to unplug from the machine and recharge. And a time of solitude will provide us with the opportunity that we need to be able to hear God. And in the process of hearing God, get ready for the next challenges he has in your life, the next ministry opportunities that he has, whether it's at your work or your school or your neighborhood or in your family. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 and 32, then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." And he said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. Jesus taught this idea, this practice of solitude with his disciples. It wasn't just important for him and his own soul care, but for all of his followers, which includes us. He wired us with a benefit, a need, and a benefit of spending some time in solitude. Without some solitude now and then, we will become useless to the things of the kingdom. Without some solitude in our lives, we will become useless to the things of the kingdom. Because we'll be so fried, we'll be so frazzled, that we're not going to be able to hear or respond to what God has for us. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. I want you to know that there is something that happens in our souls. There's something that happens within us that happens in solitude and happens in no other place that I've been able to experience. That in a time of solitude, something takes place in solitude that I have not been able to recreate, fabricate, experience outside of solitude. And before I started practicing solitude, I lied that I had experienced this, but I never had. Hearing God speak. You see, I always thought that as a Christian that God just spoke to me, but I never heard him speak. And I didn't know what speaking from God sounded like. I didn't know if it was audible. There are people that told me that they heard from God audible. And if you have, it's just not my experience. I've never experienced that. But I always wondered what it was like. And when I didn't hear God audibly, I thought I was failing. Somehow I was missing the boat. And so I kept going to church. I kept doing the churchy things. And people would say, you know, what did God tell you about this or that? And I'd say, oh, I don't know. I think he wants me to this. You know, it was just like these thoughts I had, but I could never really say if I ever heard God speak to me. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it was like. I didn't know how to discern whether God was speaking or my own mind was speaking until I experienced solitude. And the first time I experienced solitude, I experienced God speaking to me. And to try and explain God speaking, because when God speaks to you, it's not from your five senses. It's a sixth sense. It's something unique and different. It's difficult to explain God speaking to someone, just like it's difficult to explain to a blind person what sight is like. Can you imagine trying to do that? Someone that has never experienced sight and you're trying to tell them what it's like? They would say, well, what is sight? And you'd say, well, I would see things. Well, what do you mean things? Well, I can see color. Well, what's color? It's blue and red. Well, what's blue and red? Color. It's hard to explain what someone can't experience, and they don't have a sense for it. And I find it difficult to explain, as it was difficult for people to explain to me what it was like to hear God when I never tapped into the sense to be able to hear him. It isn't easy. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. And it is in the stillness of solitude that God becomes real. It's in the stillness that we stop hearing the clamoring of the day. And it's in that stillness that we start to understand the truth of who we really are. Who we are in relationship to the whole of creation. It becomes the forefront of our minds. And it's in this stillness that we can hear God. Do you hear God? Can you say if you've ever heard him before? Like I said, I always wanted to know what it was like to hear God. But it was in solitude that I finally did. And the irony is this, that it doesn't require you to add something or do something or foster something in you. Every single person here today has the capacity to hear God now. You don't have to be super spiritual. You don't have to hit a certain spiritual plane and then God decides you're worthy to talk to. That God will speak to you right where you're at. You just have to get yourself in the vicinity to hear him. Let me explain it this way. Tonight, about 5 o'clock, I'm going to leave my home, take off in my Jeep, and I'm going to head on down Southeastern from 57th Street, and I'm going to start heading north because I'm going to be going to my mama's house for supper. Now, if I stick my nose out the window of my Jeep at 26th and Southeastern, which I'm really only about a couple blocks from their house, and I take a big whiff outside, do you know what I'm going to smell? I have an exhaust leak, so I'm going to smell that. But I'm not going to smell my mom's cooking. I'm going to get a little farther, and I'm going to turn into their driveway, and I'm going to pull up in front of their garage door. And if I stick my head out and I sniff really, really hard, pay close attention as I can, I'm still not going to smell mom's cooking. But when I enter in and I get to the foyer where their front door is, it's at that place, as we enter in there, that all the kids say it too. What's she making? Because you get the first hint of it. And it's like I no longer feel, I'm no longer paying attention to things around me. It's like everything's focused on the nose. And I'm smelling, what is mom making? And when you open that front door, it's like a wall of aroma. And it just kind of envelops you and drags you into the house. Now, does it matter what mom's making? No, because mama's cooking, so you're just going to eat whatever it is. But it's the smell. I have to put my nose in the vicinity of mom's cooking to be able to experience the smell and be able to be one with it, to partake in it. And I want you to know that the only place that I know that you can hear God's voice is in times of solitude. And it's at that point the sixth sense of hearing God is in the vicinity to be able to hear what our Creator has to say. Now, others of you, I don't get it. You say, I can hear God here and I can hear God there. It's just not my experience. I'm not saying it can't happen. But for my experience, and I have tried hard, the times I hear God are in solitude and no other time. And I'm not alone with that. I read spiritual fathers. I read a lot of their material. And it's in solitude that God has something to say. Because it's in solitude that you shut off the noise and you start to pay attention to the soul. And I can't hear God any other way. I find that I need solitude. I fear that without solitude that I will become a forever worshiper of the multitask and that I won't know how to be me without Wi-Fi and email and my all-important to-do list that never gets done. And when I feel the insanity of the world creeping in, when the insanity starts creeping into my soul and I start to notice it, I turn to solitude. Now, solitude can truly happen anywhere. Some people, when they want solitude, they go camping or backpacking. Some go to the beach or some remote location. I know of one guy that he does solitude in hotel rooms. Like, he lives here in Sioux Falls and he rents a hotel room in Sioux Falls, in the town that he lives, to go sleep somewhere in the town that he owns a home. But he does it for solitude. Me? I turn to monasteries. They say, Pastor Doug, what's a monastery? It's a creepy place. A monastery is a building set aside for solitude. There are different kinds of monasteries. But a monastery is one that houses monastics. And monastics are people who do solitude. Male monastics are called monks. And women monastics are called? Yeah, nuns. They don't, actually don't like that. They like to be called sisters. Monks and sisters. Of the monastics and the different monasteries, oh, in fact, do you know that a monastery can be communal, like have a lot of people living in it, or it can actually have just one person living in it? You know what that person is called? Real religious spiritual name for them is a hermit. So you hear hermit, don't think like the weird guy like panning for gold out there somewhere. A hermit is a monastery that houses one person. That one person is so set aside in solitude that they're not even in communal life. They're just by themselves. Hermits don't like visitors because they're just hermits. I actually like monasteries that have what's called hermitudes. Hermitudes are buildings or little cabins that are set off from the main building for solitude. And you can go there and stay in that hermitude and no one will speak to you or talk to you. They won't even feed you unless you ask ahead of time. But a monastery for me is a place to go to find that solitude. Now, without going into a lot of detail, there are a lot of different types of monasteries. I prefer the Benedictine, those that follow the order of St. Benedict, and that would be the Benedictine monks or sisters. I like them because in their vespers or their prayer services, they sing amazingly with no instrumentation. It's called chanting, and I truly hear God in the midst of those chants. Now, that's just me. Some of you would just go insane in that setting, and that's fine. Go to the beach or go pitch a tent somewhere. Find your solitude. For me, it happens there. And I find times of rest and reflection. This sabbatical time, I spent time down in Yankton at the Sacred Heart Monastery with the Benedictine sisters down there. The payment for your room is kind of a free will offering. It's room and board. They feed you three meals a day. You can do total silence, which I don't usually choose to do that. Sometimes I do, but I like conversation with the sisters there. But the times of prayer and those sorts of things. You can have a personal retreat, a guided retreat, spiritual direction, all kinds of opportunities for solitude in a monastery. My favorite place used to be to go up to a place called Blue Cloud Abbey, which is just east of Watertown. And they closed in 2012, and my soul has still not healed from the closing of Blue Cloud Abbey. The Benedictine monks there were just amazing, and I miss it tremendously. But I will tell you this, that no matter how many times I go to solitude, I feel the exact same way when I get there. Scared to be by myself. Even though I know it's good for me, even though I know the chances are I'm going to hear God in those places, when I go to solitude, I am afraid to be with me. I become very restless. I become unfocused. And I dread entering into the discipline of solitude, much like I dread walking into a cold pool. You ever had that experience where there's the pool and it looks inviting and you put your foot in and you realize right off the bat, this is going to be a trial. And it's like one step at a time. You know, some of you are the kind of people just dive in. Just get it over with. The shock. Your heart can handle it. Others of you, it's just one step at a time. For me, solitude is one step at a time, and it's like torture sometimes getting to that place. But once I succumb to the discipline, I discover a part of me that was hidden or unnoticeable or not conscious to me just a couple hours earlier. Solitude for me is usually at least 2 days. And I've tried more than four, and I hate myself in the process. Never more than four for me. That seems to be the right formula for me to be able to hear God and in the process hear my own soul. Like I said, sometimes I do choose solitude with silence, but most of the time I don't. I like to talk to God. I like to talk to God out loud in my walks on the trails or in my personal prayer time. If you stuck your ear up to my door, you would wonder what the heck is going on in there. But the rules for me are pretty simple. When I go to solitude, no email, no computers, no phones, no internet, no music, no radio. And how do I devise my list of the things I don't want in solitude? When I try to enter into solitude and I feel like I'm crawling out of my skin, what thing in my possession do I want to turn to keep from doing this? That's the item I get rid of. When I was at Blue Cloud Abbey, I brought a magazine along with me one time. And I was trying to get into solitude, and all I wanted to do was read this magazine. So I got up, I grabbed it, and I threw it in the trash can. And I sat back down, tried to enter into solitude. And you know what I could think about the whole time? My magazine in the trash can. I opened up my window, and I took my magazine, and I threw it out the window. This is at a monastery. I did not look where the magazine was going. There were two monks below. It hit the ground. I looked out. They would kind of jump back. They looked up at me, and they said, "We'll take care of it." Thank you. I don't know if they knew what I was doing. I remove everything that would keep me from me. And it's unnerving, to say the least. And there is something wonderful, and there is something awful about solitude. I think in some ways I fear solitude. I mean, what if God doesn't speak to me? Or what if he says something I do not want to hear? But I do know that I need the solitude. I try to focus my whole being on the solitude, because the rest of the time I spend my whole life on doing. And here I just want to focus my life on being. And it's not easy. A few years ago up at Blue Cloud Abbey, I was writing in my journal. And I wrote this. I am trying my best to be quiet. I meditated on Psalm 23, and I can hear God saying that my soul does want. I want stuff. And the desire of stuff creates noise, and the noise drowns out the voice of the shepherd. And the accumulation of stuff has filled all the empty space in my life, and it has replaced the opportunity to experience the wind of the Spirit that should feed the fire of ministry and calling. I am starving of oxygen because of my stuff. What benefit is it to gain the whole world and lose my soul? I need to not want, because I follow a shepherd that will provide for me green pastures and still waters and a right path and comfort and honor and anointing and a full cup. These are the things of true value, and they're the things that I should long for. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I believe that I need solitude to be the man that God wants me and created me to be. And before I discovered solitude, I didn't know how to hear God, and I didn't know how to know what God was saying to me. But in solitude, I discovered it. And it's in solitude and nowhere else that I hear God. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "But all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lures of wealth and the desires for other things. So no fruit is produced." And I think in me, the message of God, what he wants to do in me, what he created for, gets crowded out by the stuff of the world that I just can't help but focus on. And that when I do that and I don't remember to go into times of solitude and listen to what the Lord has to say to me, there is no production of fruit in my life. So how do we do solitude? If you have not been taking notes, this is a time to jot down a couple of things. To do solitude, first thing is to put away all distractions. And that's got to be your list of distractions. You know, phones and emails and computers and all. You got to put away all the distractions. And if they're still distracting you, throw them out the window and someone will clean them up for you. Get rid of the distractions. Secondly, focus on your environment. When you get really good at solitude, you can do it in your home. You can do it in your cubicle at work. But when you're starting out, those places won't work for you because you can't help but be inundated by what those things represent. So you've got to get out. It could be a walk around the block. It could be a quick drive. It could be going in front of a cornfield. I mean, it could be anywhere, just a different location where there's solitude, where you can just kind of get away. So pay attention to the environment, okay? First thing, get rid of distractions. Secondly, focus on the environment. Third, try your best to be rested prior to doing it. Otherwise, realize you're going to rest while you do it. And that's okay. I mean, when I go into a time of solitude for 2, 3, or 4 days, I realize that the first day, I'm going to sit down and try and do solitude, and I'm going to go to sleep, and I trust that I need that and that God blesses that sleep. And when I wake up, then I'm ready to go. But we're all overtired, overworked. We run. I mean, most of you here, this is like the only time you sit for an hour and you just can't help but nod off. I don't take it personally. I get it. There's no other place you get to just sit. And your body needs it so desperately. Solitude, it's going to happen. Now, if you just have a short time of solitude, well, that's a bummer. Try to be rested beforehand. But realize that if you're not, you're going to rest. And maybe that's what God has for you during that time. So rest. Fourth, just sit. Not lay. I mean, you're really going to rest if you do that. Just sit. And wait. Try to be comfortable. Have back support. Hands on your thighs. And just sit. And in the sitting, focus your mind. This is going to be the hard task. This is going to be the thing that seems like torture for you. But focus your mind. Sometimes I pray. I don't pray long, lengthy prayers. I pray short prayers and I repeat them over and over again to help focus my mind. Some people, and this helps me as well, is to open up the scriptures and read small sections of scripture. When I say small, I mean like 5 words. And you just repeat it over and over again until it's stuck in your head and you just keep repeating it. Sometimes I find that helps me focus my mind on the things I need to be focusing on. Prayer, scripture. Here's another one I'm not real proud of. In fact, if you took a glance when I open up my journal, I'm embarrassed about them, but I do art. And I don't do art for you or for anybody to see. And when I look at it later, I'm embarrassed by it. But sometimes there's something that happens when I try to communicate emotion through a drawing or Play-Doh or clay or whatever it is. I like to do art. I don't do it for a hobby because it's actually not fun outside of that. But sometimes I talk to God through what I'm doing. And I trust, just like when I was in kindergarten and I brought stuff to my mom, she said, "Awesome, it looks so good." I just see it. That's what God does to me. Another thing I do to help focus is sometimes I hold or touch or examine a piece of nature, a stick, a leaf. And I just think of God's complexity and all that and where I am and the mix of it all, and it seems to focus my mind. And when you're doing that and you're focusing your mind, don't be surprised if you don't hear something new spring up from inside you. When it first started happening to me, it caught me by surprise. Where all of a sudden this idea, this thought, this image, this feeling all of a sudden popped out of nowhere inside of me. And then it would just blossom and develop, and I could just sense God's hand in it, directing it. And I don't know if I'd go as far as to call it a vision, but sometimes I think God speaks through that, an idea that he plants in you and nourishes, and all of a sudden it starts coming to fruition, and all these ideas start coming through, and it's like God says, for the first time, and I don't know how long, you have stopped long enough to listen to what I have to say, and look what I have to show you. things I want for your life, things I want for your ministry, for what you're to be doing, things I want for your family, ways I want you to grow, things I want you to start doing. And all of a sudden, these ideas start flowing through you. The very end of my sabbatical, I went to Yankton, and I had a heck of a time entering into solitude. I was hating it. I was almost to the point of packing it up. On day one, by the way, day one. So I went to Walmart, because there's lots of solitude at Walmart. And I purchased some items. I went back to my room, and there was a little table in my room. And I set the table up, and I had this little placemat that I got and a plate, and I folded a napkin, and I put my fork on the left and knife and spoon on the right and the glass, and I got a chair and put it up to it. I mean, I did it just like my mom taught me, because I was going to have my dinner in my room. But why all the fanfare? Because when I got all done, I then went to the other side of the table and I set another place setting. And as I sat down, I pictured my Lord and my Savior having dinner with me. Because I couldn't get to that place in solitude or just turning off the noise to experience God's presence with me. And the minute I did that, it was like all the barriers fell. And there I had dinner with God. I mean, he didn't eat a lot. But it was just he and I in that room. Now, I tell you that, risking that's really weird. Because I think if you would have like walked in on me on the moment, you probably would have said, Pastor Doug, maybe we should go to McKinnon and should. It's weird. I totally get it. I have a mentor of mine. I don't know if I should tell you these things. I didn't say them in first service, so we'll only publish first service on the web. But he goes out in nature where no one's around, and he takes off all his clothes. Because he feels there's no barrier between him and God. I don't do that, by the way. I don't do that. But do you know that there's a piece of me that wishes I could? I am too reserved. I'm too refined. I have too many barriers and And I mean, this man is as close to God as I think a human can get. And he gets it, and I don't. But I can at least set a make-believe table and have a tea party with Jesus. I guess when it comes down to it, just be. However you are, whatever it is, just be. You can do solitude in 10 minutes, or a day, or 2 days, or 4 days, or whatever time you set for it. But the key is that you can do it. And here's your assignment. This week, do solitude. One time. Plan for it. Set a moment for it. Do your best at it. And do it. Solitude once this week. Even if it's 5 minutes. Take the time and do solitude. If you need more than a few minutes, take a day. And I know some of you say, yeah, but I got to go to work. Don't go to work that day. Seriously, tell them that your soul is sick. Diagnosis from my pastor that my soul's sick and need a day. I'll vouch for you. They can call me. I'll tell them your soul's really sick. Never seen one sicker. Take the time. I know that the minute I say do solitude, take time to do it, that you can't help but say I don't have time for it. And that it really is the problem. So do it. Who here today will not do that this week? Come on. Seriously, you're going to do solitude? Think. Okay, one honest person, not going to do it. We should set up an appointment. We could visit. Look, if you're going to do this, this is what I'd like you to do. We already put up a Facebook post today on solitude from Hillcrest. If you're not friends with Hillcrest, why don't you like us? Okay, please friend us. and you'll get all the cool things that we send out every day. But go to Hillcrest, and then in the comment area, tell us how your solitude went. If it was really terrible, please put it on there, because someone else had a terrible time and they think God just doesn't like them. It'll be encouraging. If you had a great time, great. If you heard God speak, awesome. I mean, you don't have to bare your soul or go into details. I mean, put on there what you want to put on there, but just go on there and be an encouragement this week to somebody else who's reading it through. And one thing on just Facebook etiquette, since I'm an old guy who uses Facebook now and then, if you're going to like one person's thing on there, please like them all. Because who wants to be the one person that had a solitude experience, posted it, nobody likes it? Okay? I mean, if you really like one, let it go. But if you just like them all, just do it. But put a post on there. Let us know how your experience was. If you can't do that, put it on Twitter, I guess. I won't see it. Email it to me. Call me on the phone. Stop by. Tell me how it went. But do solitude this week. Let us know how it went. I will be praying for you this week as you do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can hear you, and we thank you created us with ability, with that sense to be able to hear what your voice has to say. And so Lord, as we dive into some solitude this week, I pray that your spirit will speak to each person here, that they will sense that. They will hear your love for them, that you're crazy about them, and that you have so much that you want to share. Help us to be disciplined and to take it seriously. And as we go into times of solitude, and as your soul speaks to us, may our soul resonate with that, and may we respond in obedience. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we close out today, we are making something available to you that is a little off the beaten path. This October 10th and 11th, I am going to lead a Cravings of the Soul spiritual retreat. We're going to do it at Boomtree Retreat Center in Irene, South Dakota. And I'm going to lead those who want to do that through some spiritual disciplines, like actually doing them and practicing them. This is going to be weird and creepy. It's going to make you uncomfortable, and you'll wish that you didn't sign up. But if you do, you just might experience something you wouldn't have experienced otherwise. There's a sign up at the back table at the Welcome Center. There's a cost to it as well, so pay attention to that. If the cost would hinder you, let me know, because that is not a big deal. We can help cover that or find someone that, you know, loves you enough to help you with that. But if you would like to do that, I'm going to lead that retreat. It's going to be like we'll leave at 6 in the evening on Friday, and we'll be back by 6 in the evening on Saturday, because I have to be back early because I got something to do on Sunday. 24 hours. Weird and creepy, but good for your soul. So if you want to do that, go ahead and check that out. Next week, fasting. Good times. God bless you. Thank you for coming. We'll see you next week.